Your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Now, this morning, we spoke about pressing on for the Lord. We talked about intentional living, arranging your life, being intense in your pursuit of living for Christ. But tonight, we need to put some guardrails, some necessary guardrails around that message. Scripture never condemns planning, never condemns diligence. It doesn't condemn foresight. Those are all good things. It really admonishes us to have those things. But I will tell you, what Scripture consistently warns against is confidence placed in the planner rather than the Lord. So when we get to a new year, that ought to, I mean, it shouldn't ought to, but it does. It just creates a little bit of ambition. You know, we all want that fresh start. We all want, and you know, the new beginnings and all that. We start writing our lists. We talked this morning about writing those things down, having an actionable plan, and that's good. We start thinking about the possibilities. At least I do. But if we do all that without consulting God, we've really missed the mark. We said this morning that we're pressing toward the mark. But if it's all in your own strength and in your own dependence and your own ability, you are guaranteed to miss the mark. See, God, in His wisdom, does not begin with calendars or outcomes or lists. He always begins with surrender. That's where God begins. Proverbs 16:3 is not a verse about productivity. It's really a verse about our posture before God. It doesn't tell us how much we should be planning or what we should plan or what we should do, but it does tell us how we should place what we've planned before the Lord. Proverbs 16:3 does not guarantee and does not promise success. I hope you understand that. Not at least how our culture, how people define it. But He does promise stability and right thinking. And I think, and I hope that before you see that, that is worth so much more than man's definition of success. So this morning we talked about identifying goals and all those things that go into the new year. All that is biblical, we said. But the engine of that cannot run on dependence. It has to run on dependence on God and not on self-determination. So let's talk tonight about the other half of that truth. You know, trying to make plans without God's kind of like trying to light a match in a hurricane. As soon as you strike that thing, it goes out. And you know, if you're not very smart, if you're like me sometimes, you keep trying to light that thing over and over and it just keeps getting put out. What happens? You start getting angry, you start getting frustrated, and you say, why can't I bring these plans to pass? I've planned, I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. I have actionable things. I have things I can measure. And listen, it's good to lay out those plans, but it's best not to write them in ink. It's better to write them in pencil. And all I'm saying is we need a little flexibility in those plans. So Proverbs 16:3, I think God gives us the pattern here. He says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's a very easy verse. You say, I want to start memorizing Scripture this year. I think this is a great verse to start. It's not hard. Commit thy works. That's what we should be doing, right? Who are we committing them to? Unto the Lord. And what is the results? And thy thoughts shall be established. Will you say that with me one time? Are you ready? Proverbs 16:3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Well, you say that 10 times every day for the rest of your life. You might get it memorized. That's three simple movements. I'm going to give you three alliterated points, because I like it that way. As a matter of fact, I like it so much, I alliterated it twice. Number one, commit your plans. That's a surrender. Commit thy works unto the Lord. Commit thy plans, all right? You know, before you can commit anything, you have to be willing to trust the person you're committing it to. Before you delegate anything as a manager, you have to decide that you can trust that the person's going to be able to do the job, that's competence, and that they have character enough to do what they said they're going to do. You can never give somebody responsibility if you don't trust their competence or you don't trust their character. So when you are refusing to commit something to God, you're either impugning his ability to take care of it or his character because you don't think he will. Now, that's not what we say. We don't say, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust your character. But we don't say, God, I don't think you can take care of it. But really in our heart, what we're saying is, I can just take care of it better. I don't want to commit it to you. I don't want to give it to you. I guess the question we really need to ask is, do you need God? Or do you really just want his blessing? We can do all sorts of things where we think, well, God would be nice in this situation if he just showed up the way that I want him to and the way and how I want him to and do all those things. But if we're not careful, we will come up with our own plans. And rather than committing them to the Lord, we'll say, God, put your stamp of approval on it. You know, I want to just be the captain of my own ship. And we just want God to be the chaplain on that ship. Have a little bit of say when we run into rough seas. God's not asking us to just ask him to bless our voyage. That's not it. That's not dependence. The word commit carries the idea of rolling something off of something else or rolling it off of yourself onto another. Just imagine rolling a big rock or something up a hill and then you realize I'm just kind of stuck. I'm not talking about the guy that rolls it up and it rolls right back down into place. Somebody later is going to tell me what the name of that guy is, but there's some, I think, Greek folklore that has a guy rolling up a hill and it rolls right back down into place. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about rolling something up and then somebody comes along and rolls it the rest of the way. Somebody that is stronger and more able. When we were having to get rid of about 4 feet of soft soil out here, the original or the guy that's doing our asphalting had some equipment here. And he had an excavator. If you don't know what that is, it's just a thing with an arm that can dig out the dirt. And he had some what they call skid steers, which is just something with a little bucket on there. But he said, we've got to remove several cubic yards, I mean half the parking lot over there. So he hired a guy. When he showed up, you may remember, maybe you saw it sitting in a parking lot, it made the first guy's equipment look like toys. And this excavator was about 4 or 5 times the size of that first one that he had here. All I'm saying, I don't remember what I was saying, but I just remember thinking about big equipment, all right? And that's fun. My idea was this. That little excavator would take all month to haul out the dirt there, but that other guy did it in about 2 afternoons. And he was waiting mostly on the trucks to get here to dump that dirt into. It's giving it over, rolling it onto someone else. Now, we like that when it comes to delegation. Somebody comes to you. I remember when I was an assistant pastor. I tried not to ever do this, but there was a couple of times I was glad there was a pastor. And somebody would come to me with something, and I wouldn't have the authority or the ability to really do anything for them. And I could only say, you're going to have to talk to the pastor. And as soon as they left, I'd say, whew, I'm glad I've got a pastor to roll that onto. Now, people come to me, and I look, and I think, oh, nope. The buck stops here now, right? And that's how it is as a pastor. That's fine. But I'm just saying we're looking oftentimes to roll things on to other people or to take the burden we have. And if we can roll it. And God says, listen, roll it on to me. That's what that idea of committing thy works. Roll it. Instead, we say, listen, I've got this. And maybe you're thinking, hey, I'm smart, I'm capable, I'll pray about it, sure, but I've got this thing handled. You notice we never say that in our mind, in our speaking. That's not really what we say. So when I use that, it may sound like a straw man argument, meaning nobody really says that. And I understand that, but I use illustrations like that for a purpose, because although we don't say that audibly or even in the voice in our head, our actions are really saying that as loud as what our voice would if we voiced what our actions were. See, it's the attitude, the quiet confidence in your own abilities. And it really, when we put our confidence in our own abilities, you know what happens then? It steals our peace. Because we know we're not God. We know that we do not have the ultimate say in the outcome of whatever thing that we're dealing with. And so there's an anxiousness and a nervousness, and you can do everything that you can do, but that's all you can do. And no matter how capable or intelligent you are, you still have limitations. By the way, dependence is not admitting that you're weak. It's simply admitting you're not God. It's admitting that you are human and you have limitations. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 we run to, not by accident, because it's a powerful verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I'll tell you, in counseling, I use that verse all the time. All the time. Because we are so prone to trust in ourselves to find the answer. So I want you to know, God tonight, he's not attacking your intelligence. He's not attacking your ability, but he is attacking your self-sufficiency. That's what he wants you to surrender. You can be brilliant and still be dependent on God. It's not one or the other. You can be capable and still have a need for God. They're not in competition with each other. You can have a plan and still recognize that without him, it's just paper and ink. But I believe until you embrace a dependence on God, you'll never truly commit anything to him. Why? Because you don't trust him. Because you don't think he's capable. I think that's the balance that I want to strike between this morning's message and tonight. This morning we said plan, live intentionally, with intensity. That's a picture of our responsibilities. That's what we are supposed to be doing. That is what God has put in our wheelhouse that we should be doing in order to grow and in order to live a life that is pleasing unto him. That's the picture of our responsibilities. But we need to be dependent on God for the results. Now, that's tricky. That's hard because we think if we do X, Y, and Z, then this has to be the result. And we say, I did it. We say, listen, I went to work. I got a paycheck. Therefore, the money that I have is mine. But God says, if you're able to get up out of bed, it's because only I've given you strength and power to get out of bed. So the money you made is still not yours. It still belongs to me. Why? Because everything belongs to God. Even the strength that you have to get out of bed. So what does it look like practically to really place a dependence on God? To commit unto him. I alluded to it earlier, but I think practically it means you write your goals. We talked about writing those things down, having actionable plans, all those things like that. I say write your goals in pencil and not ink. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Planning is biblical, but rigidity is foolishness. The person who refuses to adjust when God begins to redirect, they're not faithful, they're foolish. He's stubborn. Secondly, do your duty and then trust God for the rest. Do what you're supposed to do, and then trust God to do what he said and promised that he would do. Commit thy works means exactly that. Commit your works, your labor, your obedience. You know, that goes right down to your daily tasks, the things you're supposed to do. Don't you want somebody patting you on the back when you do what you're supposed to do? I mean, you get up, you have your devotions, you spend time with God, you start your day, You didn't say anything cross to your kids or your wife or your husband. I mean, you had, and you get to lunch, you say, today has been a great day. Who is here that I can tell that they can pat me on the back? You know what the Lord says? When you've done everything you're supposed to do, you're still an unprofitable servant. That doesn't mean that what you've done isn't profitable, but he's saying you don't need a pat on the back, you just need to be obedient. Really, Proverbs 16:3 carries this idea. Do what God has called you to do, roll the outcome to him, and he'll give you peace about it. I'm not going to start my own version of the Bible, but that's kind of the meaning of it, okay? But can I suggest this to you? You cannot commit to him what you have not started. You can't roll over what you're not willing to work toward. Some people are looking for the perfect peace before they obey. They're not there. They want the peace before they do what they're supposed to do. And God always says, obey first, and then I'll establish your thoughts after you commit your works. I think of the father that disciplines a rebellious teen. You don't know how that teenager is going to respond. He doesn't know if it's going to work, but he does what's right, what's biblical, and he's trusting God for the results. Now, this is not a promise that everything's going to work out the way you want it to work out, but I'm telling you, God says, do what's right, and he'll establish your thinking about it. Maybe you've been in a situation where a boss wants you to lie for them. You might even lose your job. What are you going to do? Do what's right, and trust God for your career. That's what he expects. What about the couple who's struggling with a tight budget and they say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God and we'll give. I'm going to trust God to do and commit my thoughts, I'm going to commit this to God and let him give me a peace. Can I tell you, this verse is a verse that God used for me to start giving. I was a very young Christian. And just reading in my devotions, I came across this, commit thy works. And I've been struggling with this whole idea of giving 10% of my income. Now, it's laughable now. If you knew what an E3 made in 1993, you would realize I shouldn't have been struggling that hard. But for me, it was a lot. It was 10%. And I read that verse. I'm just be transparent. I said, I'm going to test God. He said, commit thy works. I'm going to do it. And he said, he'll promise to establish my thinking. You know, it wasn't very long that I started giving and God started changing the way that I thought about it. You know, I had thought, am I going to give 10% of my income to the church? And I hope that when I said that, if you're a mature Christian, you heard a bunch of, or saw a bunch of red flags in that. God started showing me that wasn't me giving him, giving the church 10%. First of all, it wasn't my income. God let me keep 90%. Praise the Lord for that. And not only that, I wasn't giving to the church. I was giving through the church. I was giving ultimately to God. And I'm using the church to be able to do that. So God started changing the way that I saw finances and helped me to grow in that area of stewardship. That's the way God works. You do your part, he does his part. You know what your part is? Obedience. That sounds easy. It's one word answer. You can just write that on a test somewhere. Obedience. Living is not so easy. You know what his part is? The outcome. The outcome. Here's what's amazing to me. When I come across a verse like this, when you commit your faithful work to the Lord, even when you cannot see the results, right then, right there, he still establishes your thinking. Now, that tells me that that father that corrected the teenage son should be able to sleep. Not because he knows it's going to turn out all right, but because he knows that God knows right where his son is. The employee can have peace even though their job may be on the line, because they know that God is going to be a part of that. You don't have to panic when the car breaks down and decide, am I going to give or am I going to have lights or am I going to... I'm just saying God establishes our thinking. There's not a panic. There's not desperation, because there's a trust in the one who knows. Psalm 37:5 puts it this way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You commit your work. He brings to pass the result. And you know what happens in the meantime? Your mind doesn't come unraveled because you're so stressed out about everything. Your soul is able to stay steady because you know he's a part of the process. Let me give you something else. I was just thinking about this. We live in a social media age. And I don't want to make sure that you understand this. I don't think social media in and of itself is evil. You say, you've been preaching a lot against it lately. I preach against the abuse of social media, because it is so addictive, because it can become an idol in somebody's life. And so I want to make sure that we understand where and how it plays a role in our life. And just like any other leisure activity, there's nothing inherently evil about it. But if we're prone to abuse it, maybe we need to block it. That's what I was saying this morning. But in our social media age, so often we announce our plans before we've even prayed about them. We have an idea, and we post it, and now it's under great public scrutiny, and we have all that pressure and the public expectation, all on something that God might have not even approved. We've not even prayed about it. So that's kind of free for tonight, all right? It's not really, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but commit first and announce later. That's a good philosophy to live by. All right, commit your plans. That's the surrender. Number two, consult your God. That's the submission. Look at that phrase, unto the Lord. That's the direction of this commitment, unto the Lord. You know, those three little words, if we're not careful, are going to rush right past us. Unto the Lord. It's not just about committing. People commit to a lot of different things, don't they? They can commit to a gym membership. They can commit to a job they have somewhere. They write contracts. That's committing. You can commit to buy a house or buy I'm just saying, there's a lot of things that a lot of different people commit to, but if we want to have peace and settledness in our life, we've got to commit unto the Lord. That's the recipient of our commitment. I'll tell you, there's a fine line between planning with faith and planning with pride. You can read books, you can make your charts, set alarms, color code your calendar, and still never consult the Lord. You can do it all in your own ability, your own strength. Some people will pray just enough to sound spiritual, right? But then they live as though all the success depends right on themselves. I think that's why we need this reminder tonight. This morning we said, press on, do it. But tonight we're really saying, lean hard on God. Commit thy works unto the Lord. If we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll make our plans, we'll print them out, we'll put them in a beautiful frame, and then we'll hang them on the wall of our heart. And we'll say, God, approve this. Put your stamp of approval on it. We've already decided. We're just looking for his blessing. And then we say, well, listen, we'll pray about it. But you know what it turns into, that prayer? It's like a ribbon-cutting ceremony for a building that's already been built. It's like, this is it. God, right? Do it. No, that's not the order at all. Scripture reverses the order. In James 4:13 through 15, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. It goes on to say, for what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. It's not saying, God, here's my plans, put your stamp of approval on it. It's saying, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's the difference. If the Lord will. I want to give you three questions to test whether you're consulting God. Number one, am I asking God to bless my plan, or am I asking for his plan? By the way, I'm not talking just to high schoolers or college and career. This is something everybody, every one of us, needs to make sure that the direction in life that we're going is right in the middle of God's will. Not our will, looking for his approval for that. There's a massive difference. One prays, Lord, make this work. And the other prays, Lord, what should I work on? There's a huge difference there. Number two, am I willing to receive the answer, no? I'm in my 50s now, and I still don't like to be told no. I don't know that I'm hoping you don't have to like to hear no to be a mature Christian. But am I willing to hear no? The problem is if we're only willing to hear yes or wait, we're really not consulting God. We're not looking for his direction. What we're trying to do is negotiate. I don't know what kind of child you were, or what kind of children you had. But as a parent, I don't negotiate. I don't like to tell one of my children, no, you can't do that, and for them to come back and say, yes, I can. Or, can I do this, this, or that, which are all the same thing as what they just asked. By the way, I don't think God really appreciates when he tells his children no, for us to say yes. I can do this. You say, I wouldn't stand for that in my house. I don't think God's going to bless whatever endeavor you're telling him you're going to go and do when you're trying to negotiate with him. Let me give you one last one. Does my prayer life match my planning life? If you've ever put together a activity, it might be for the teens or might be for a banquet, might be just a birthday party for one of your children, you realize there's so much more planning in the background than most people would ever imagine. And you spend 30 hours planning for different, even church activities, things like that, and making sure that everything is just in place, and you know if you have a special speech, all those things, all the logistics, all that. But if we spend all that time planning, and we only invest a few minutes of prayer, there's a great imbalance there. Who's that really saying is in charge of that activity? Is it committing that work, that banquet, that birthday party, whatever it might be? Is it committing it to the Lord? Or is it just saying, God, I just need your stamp of approval on what I've already thrown together here? I read about a businessman who kept an empty chair in every meeting. And finally, one of the directors asked, why do you always keep that chair empty? And he got there and he thought that there was somebody always missing a meeting. So he finally asked, he said, well, I keep that open for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to be a part. And it's a reminder to me that he's a part of every major decision that we make. Now, I don't know, but I would think that that company makes a whole lot less mistakes than a lot of other companies. Now, I realize that's anecdotal, but before I make a decision, before you make a decision, we ought to be checking with the Lord first. Commit your plans. That's the surrender. Consult your God, submission. I've been waiting to use this word for a long time. I mean, this is the health and wealth, prosperity, a word. Claim your peace. Claim your peace. But it's true. It's the promise. And your thoughts will be established. When you commit your works to the Lord, He establishes your thoughts. That's the promise that He gives right here. You don't have to shade it. You have to change it. That's the promise. You can claim that. Now, He doesn't promise to establish your bank account. He doesn't even promise to establish your reputation. Certainly not your results. But He promises to establish your thoughts. I'm going to tell you something. That's far better than any of those things that I mentioned. Why? Because you can have all the success in the world and still have a scrambled mind and be frenetic about everything. You can have all the money in the bank and still have sleepless nights. And by the way, you can even achieve the goals that you set out in your life and still feel empty. I read a book, it was a quote. I can't find the quote, but I remember what it was about. It was an author. And he had been on New York Times bestseller list several times. And here's this quote. "I wish someone would have told me that when I reached the top, nothing was there." You can have all the success in the world and still not be established. When God establishes your thoughts, chaos is not controlling you. Everything's not going in every direction. By the way, when God's in control, when He establishes your thinking, disappointment doesn't crush you. When you hear the word no, it doesn't destroy you, okay? Delay doesn't drive you crazy. Now, the word established simply means this: to be made firm, to be stable, to be fixed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the opposite of what this idea is. It's like a house built on a rock instead of what? Sand. That's very familiar. Parable of the Lord. I heard one preacher call it the peace that makes no sense. In Philippians 4:7, Paul says it's the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That's the kind of peace that makes your unbelieving family or your lost coworkers scratch their head and say, how do they get through that? I mean, they may ask you, how are you so calm? You just took a big hit in your life. You've just gone through, they wouldn't say a trial, but that's what they're saying. And what is our response? Well, it's been hard, but God's still on the throne. You might have somebody ask you, why aren't you panicking? Because all your plans have fallen through. I think for a Christian that has committed their works unto the Lord, we're able to say, those were my plans. Now I'm waiting to see what His plans are. And there's a difference. What do established thoughts look like? I think one of the signs that you have the peace of God is that you're able to sleep at night. If you're tossing, you're turning, you're constantly replaying conversations, rehearsing scenarios, sometimes for conversations that haven't even happened yet. You're still carrying what you're supposed to commit. Psalm 4:8 says it this way: I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So number one, you can sleep at night. Number two, you can stop obsessively checking. You say, checking what? Well, checking your phone every 5 minutes. I don't know what you're checking on your phone. Say, well, somebody's got to get a hold of me. Maybe I'm checking social media. Maybe I'm checking my email. Stalking your bank account. When you've committed to the Lord, when your thoughts are established, you can wait without being tormented. Let me give you one last thought. You can handle redirection without a meltdown. When God closes a door, don't pound on it with your fists until they're bloody. You just surrender to Him. You say, God, if this isn't your will, what is? And I think you can trust that He's opening one that's better. Now, you may not see what is better about it. I don't want to preach health and wealth and prosperity gospel. But I know that God wants what is best for you, even if you don't see what is best in it. I want to close with a story, an illustration I read about a farmer who was praying for his fields. His neighbor saw him praying, and there was he was praying, Lord, give me a good crop. And that year, a drought came in, and he did not get a good crop. As a matter of fact, he lost his shirt, but he never panicked. His neighbor panicked, but he did not. And the neighbor kept asking him, aren't you worried? Aren't you concerned? He said, I'm concerned, but I'm not worried. I committed this crop to the Lord back in March when we planted. And if he wants it to grow, it'll grow. And if he doesn't, if he's got other plans, I trust him for those as well. And as I said, that year the crop failed. The farmer lost his money, but he didn't lose his mind. He didn't lose his sanctification, if I could put it that way. He didn't lose his faith. The next spring, he planted again. And this time, the rains came, and he had a bumper crop. And the neighbor said, well, I guess it's a good thing you didn't give up. And here's what the farmer said. He said, no, I didn't give up. I gave over. You see, there's a huge difference. One is just throwing your hands up in the air, saying, I quit. I can't do it. The other is saying, I can't do it, but I know the one who can. Now, I'm not promising that your crops are going to double next year when they've had a famine this year. But I'm promising you that the God who knows you and loves you is stronger and is more able and can handle the situation far better than you could ever hope to. What are you carrying tonight that God told you to commit? Roll it over. Give it to God. Not because you're not capable or not intelligent, but because he is so far much more capable and beyond all wisdom. Commit your works, consult your God, and claim your peace. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You say, Pastor, I'm carrying something that has been a burden to me, and I'm struggling. It's a weight. And I've been reminded tonight that I need to turn it over to the Lord. You say, I just don't have the peace of God. Maybe it's because you don't think you can trust God with it. Maybe it's because you think you can handle it better. You want control of the situation. I don't know. We touched on a lot of different things. This verse is very deep. You say, Pastor, I needed that reminder tonight. And by his grace, I'm going to commit to him this thing that he's shown me. What he's revealed to me tonight is something specific that he wants me to give back to him. Maybe you've given it to him before, but you keep taking it back, and you say, by God's grace, I'm giving it to him, I'm committing it, and I'm asking him for the peace that passes all understanding. If that's you tonight, would you just raise your hand? Say, pray for me. Yes, 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 yes. Don't we serve such a good and loving God? Father, I pray that you would help us to commit our work, our labor, those things you've given us to you. And Father, I pray that you would give us that peace that passes all understanding. Father, this morning we said we want to press on for you, but tonight we need reminded that we need a dependence on you. We can do it, but you're the one that gives results. Lord, part of the results you've promised is a peace, stabilizing our thinking, giving us right thoughts. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love, your mercy. We thank you for your word. And I pray this year, Lord, that we would have a greater dependence on you than we've ever had before, as individuals, but also as a church. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.